We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again come to you holding out empty hands, pleading with you to, in your grace and love and mercy, fill them and give us food for our souls. And we pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the comforting words which you give us, that we may follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and live to his honor and glory, both in this life and then fully in the life which is to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here, a Song of Solomon. We're at chapter 1 this morning, verse 13. Which in the King James translation reads this way: "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." The words of the Bride of Jesus Christ, and zeroing in this morning on a bundle of myrrh. My guess is that even the little ones in our congregation perk up their ears at the mention of the word myrrh. This is a well-known key that opens the lock to our verse this morning. For all of us, I would imagine, the first thing we think of would be the words of Matthew chapter 2:11, where the wise men have seen the star of the Savior in the east and are come to worship him. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were wise men. The gifts that they presented were very meaningful. It's picked up here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13. Looking at verse 12, which we looked at last week, the bride presents herself to her husband king as spikenard, sending forth a pleasant smell as he sits at his banquet. Now here in verse 13, the bridegroom presents himself to his bride as a bundle of myrrh. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. We should remember that we're standing on resurrection ground here. And these words are comforting beyond explanation here. The fact of the matter is that our love for Christ is going to be increased after the resurrection to a greater extent now than it's possible for us to have it. He's going to keep meaning more and more and more to us throughout all eternity. So let's pray. We've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit already, and let's ponder the precious words which he has for us here in verse 13 of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We've mentioned before that there is a parallel between Song of Solomon and Psalm 45. In some ways, we could say Psalm 45 is kind of a commentary on the Song of Solomon. Myrrh is mentioned in Psalm 45, verse 8, and then the result of all this goes to the end of the chapter. We're going to read it right now, the end of the psalm. Psalm 45, verses 8 through 17, and we can't comment on all these verses, but you'll get the picture. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So the picture here is Jesus Christ being honored, and his queen is the church, his elect. And he's dressed in garments that smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now the words to the bride. Consider, O daughter, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Think of gold, frankincense, and myrrh here again. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. It's kind of background for Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13. We're finding out more so than ever before, I think, that the key to understanding these difficult verses lies in doing word study and finding out how the Holy Spirit uses the words he's giving us here and what the context of it would be. So we'll do that again this morning and start with that word myrrh, which is so very important. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. A few facts here. The bride is speaking about her bridegroom. In other words, the church, the elect children of God, are speaking about their Savior, Jesus Christ. The first occurrence of the word myrrh is, as always, very important in Scripture. The Hebrew word has 12 hits. So you're going to find this Hebrew word 12 times in the Old Testament. 8 of these times are going to be found in the book of the Song of Solomon. So myrrh is a very important word here in the book of Song of Solomon. If you look up the word myrrh in the King James translation, it's found 17 times. The first occurrence of the word myrrh, the Hebrew word, is found in Genesis chapter 37, verse 25. Let's listen to the context very, very closely. Joseph has gone out to check on his brothers. His brothers see him coming in the distance, and their hearts are full of anger and hatred toward him. So when he comes, they strip him out of his coat of many colors that his father had given him, and they cast him down into a pit. And then they sit down to eat their lunch. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 25, reads this way, "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt." You know what followed. They said, "Let's not kill him. Let's make some money on the deal. And we'll get rid of him. You'll never see him again anyway." So they sold Joseph as a slave. His feet were put in irons that bit into his soul. And he was carried down into Egypt. So as far as the Ishmaelites were concerned, and as far as the brothers of children of Joseph were concerned, myrrh was something very expensive. As far as Joseph was concerned, it was part of his suffering. And remember, Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ that you're going to find in the Old Testament. So the context of myrrh here is one of suffering. And that's why the wise men presented gifts of gold, his kingship, frankincense, and myrrh. They knew that this was the Son of God, the Lamb that would sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. So myrrh is connected with suffering. And here in Song of Solomon, when the bride says about her husband, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me," she's talking about the sacrifice that he made on the cross to wash her clean, to forgive her sins, and open up a kingdom of glory. That's the context of the word myrrh. In the New Testament, it's found in Mark 15, verses 22 and 23. You know the context. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull. "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." The myrrh was kind of to dull the senses a little bit, make the suffering just a little bit more bearable. He didn't take it. He bore the whole brunt of God's wrath on the cross. But we find myrrh occurring very early in his life, and we find myrrh occurring at his death. And then in John chapter 19, verse 39, myrrh comes up again. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." Why did he bring the myrrh and aloes? To anoint a corpse. Again, myrrh in context, pointing to suffering and even death. Myrrh was also something that was used for purification. And we've already noticed this, that not only is there a lot of parallels between Song of Solomon and Psalm 45, but there are also parallels between Song of Solomon and the book of Esther. And there are a lot of them, and some of these are pointed out so clearly that you can't miss them. We've seen a few already. Here's another one. Esther chapter 2, verse 12, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women." So myrrh is not only a kind of a type of indication of the sufferings of Christ, but it's also an indication of the purification of his bride. And then, you know, when you're talking about good works, and that's what the spikenard talked about in the previous verse, that when the king was sitting at his table, the spikenard of the bride gave off a pleasant smell to him. The spikenard there is indication of the good works that she has, that God is so pleased with, and these good works come from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in her. Every good thing that we do is a product of the Holy Spirit working in us. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," the Bible says, "for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So the bride never brags about the good works that she does, like the Pharisee did. "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. I problems," that's what he got. The bride doesn't have that. Every good work she does comes from the Holy Spirit, and is purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the myrrh signifies here. The oil of myrrh, the word is used also in Solomon 3, verse 6. And this is very important. We've looked at this before. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, pure, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? So now you've got two of the three things mentioned that the wise men brought for Jesus, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here you've got myrrh and frankincense. And often these two things are mentioned together. And this person that's coming up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, fire, is perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchant. Well, the one coming out of the wilderness is Jesus Christ. And he's coming out having conquered sin through his death on the cross, his death and resurrection. And then in very briefly, in Song of Solomon 5, verse 5, for the bride, I rose up to open to my beloved. He's knocking, and she's opening the door, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So the myrrh also gave off a very refreshing smell. It was pleasant. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is the most honoring thing that has ever been done on the face of the earth. And while it looked like a sign of total defeat to the soldiers and the enemies of Christ who were watching, quote, he saved others, himself he cannot save. In the eyes of God, it was the most precious offering that had ever been given. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The word bundle is also very important. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. The word bundle has 10 hits in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, 10 being the number of completeness. It has 4 hits, if you look the English word up, bundle, in the King James translation. There's a very, very precious verse in 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verse 29, where it talks about that word bundle. And here's how the Holy Spirit defines it. 1 Samuel 25, verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee. Here's a person that's running for his life. And enemies are after him. They want to kill him. Specifically, one person out to get him. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the man's soul is protected. How is it protected? But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. Bundle. That's the word. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Thy soul shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. We're told here in this verse that something that was common in those days, that soldiers, when they went out to fight, warriors, they carried their most prized possessions in a little bundle that was tied around their neck. It went with them wherever they went. Their most prized possessions were there. And the picture here is that Jesus Christ is going out to fight our enemies, and he has our souls in the bundle of life that he's carrying with him. And then turn the coin over. The souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. So the souls of the enemies, the Son of God is going to put in a sling and fire them out far, far, far away. The souls of his own people are bound in the bundle of life. And now how meaningful. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved, my well-beloved unto me. The word bundle is used in a negative sense also, not surprisingly, when it comes to the enemies of Jesus Christ. And this is something in the book of Solomon that's becoming more and more evident, and we know this from all parts of Scripture, that every single thing that happens is either a blessing or it's a curse, and it all depends upon a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he just another human being? Or is he the Son of God? And everything that comes our way is either a blessing or a curse, depending upon how we answer that question. What think ye of Christ? Here are people that didn't think of anything of him. And in Haggai chapter 6, we read this. This is how God judged them. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You went out to sow your crops in the springtime, and you took a ton of seeds out there, the best seeds you could buy, and you sowed it in the ground, bushel after bushel after bushel after bushel, acre after acre after acre after acre, and you thought you were going to reap a bountiful harvest, but you went out and you took in just a little. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, you got food on your plate, you eat it, but you have not enough. There's not enough there to fill your hunger. You drink some water in your glass, but ye are not filled with drink. After you've drained every drop out of the cup, you're still thirsty. You're not satisfied. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. It's cold outside, and the wind is blowing, and the snow is coming down. And you dress warm to go out, but the clothes aren't warm enough. And you put all the clothes on that you've got, and you go out and you're freezing to death. You earn wages, but you put them into a bag. That's the word bundle. You put them into a bag with holes. Put all your money in there, and you start walking away, and the money drains out. So that's how it goes with the enemies of Jesus Christ. It all turns into a curse for them. Satan tries to imitate God, and we have a little example of that in Acts chapter 28, verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. So it wasn't a bundle of myrrh that was laid on the fire. It was a bundle of serpents. Okay. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. We're going to look at this a little bit later in a few minutes, but the last part of the verse, he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. When we think of breasts, we think of a mother nursing her child. And this is one of the greatest acts of love in the whole world. And the love of a mother for her nursing child. And by the way, ever since Adam and Eve, we've all had a mother, every single one of us, who fed us and kept us alive. And the Heavenly Father compares his love with the greatest act of love that he can think of, evidently, and that is the love of a mother nursing her child. And so in Isaiah 49, verse 15, he says this, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the first answer we would have is, no, that would be impossible. A loving mother nursing her child, she can't forget that child. But for the heathen, the love of many wax cold, and sometimes they do. There's examples in Scripture of mothers that even killed their little ones and devoured them during the famine. So it's possible. It's not very probable, but it's possible. So then the comparison is this. Can a mother forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. It's possible. Yet will I not forget thee. So the love that God has for us is even greater than the love that a nursing mother has for her children, her child. And every Christian parent can say this to his children. I love you very much, but the Son of God loves you infinitely more. And the Heavenly Father loves you infinitely more. And the Holy Spirit loves you infinitely more than I can or do. Don't ever forget that. When the Son of God came into the world, he came as a helpless little baby. And his prayer is given to us in Psalm 22, verse 9. This is Jesus talking to his Father. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. So the Lord God was with him all the way through. The sincere milk of the Word. And I believe this is what's being taught here. And the Savior being like a bundle of myrrh to his bride, lying all night between her breasts, closest to her heart. Jesus Christ becomes more and more and more precious to us the more we learn about him. It's not, well, first it was pretty good, but then it turned out to be not so good. It just keeps getting better and better and better and better and better. And eternity is not going to change that. We're going to be more loving to Christ in eternity than we are right now. And it's going to keep going forever and ever and ever. Peter, and milk being a type of the word, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire or crave the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, any of us who have fathered or mothered a child realizes the desire, the craving that the newborn child has for milk. As soon as it comes out of the womb, it starts crying, it's hungry, and then craves to nurse. It craves that milk. This is how you and I are supposed to crave the Word of God. Do we measure up? Do I crave the sincere milk of the Word? You know, the problem is physically that's not too hard. When a little child is born, a baby, they're hungry and they know it. Well, we've got souls that are hungry too, but we don't know it. We can't feel it. When a soul is thirsting to death or hungering, starving to death, you're not going to feel it. There's no warning there. You've got to learn this from a study of the Word of God. That's where it comes from. And we should, and none of us do this the way we should. There's only been one that's ever done it, and that's Jesus Christ. But if we don't crave the Word of God in the way we should, at least we can ask him to give us the desire to do it. We can ask him for that, and then be obedient. And sacrifice our precious, precious time and set aside a time every day where we do meditate upon the Word of God, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can do that. And we can pray for God's blessing, and he'll give it. Who, to whom is the one that the Almighty God pays attention to. You've got a God who has created every single thing. He's created the world and everything in it. He's created the sun, moon, and stars. He keeps it going. And there's one type of person that he'll listen to. What type of person is that? Isaiah 66, opening verses. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, spiritually poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's the key. Trembling at the word of God. There's not a hypocrite throughout all history that can say that they've done that. They don't tremble at it. They might study it and learn a few things about it, but they don't tremble at it. Only the elect child of God will tremble at the word of God, and we can pray for this. Pray for this too. Close to the heart, the bundle of myrrh is close to the heart of the bride. And the contrast, God talking to a harlot, or one that his mother's a harlot, Hosea 2 verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead. For she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Translation, let her purify her heart. The Heavenly Father loves his Son, and he will not give his Son a bride that has a divided heart. Keep thine heart with all diligence. God wants your heart. The words don't mean anything if they don't come from the heart. Words aren't going to count. A few thoughts. Now, on the verse as it stands, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Well-beloved. Not just beloved. Well-beloved unto me. We'll get into that in a minute. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Myrrh was one of the most costly and fragrant perfumes on the face of the earth. The shrub itself was beautiful, we're told, with smooth leaves of a dark green on the upper side and a whitish color on the undersurface, and flowers of a reddish purple, and a remarkable odor in the root, branches, leaf, and blossoms. So that a cluster gathered from that was beautiful and fragrant. It not only looked beautifully, it smelled beautiful. Yet the liquid obtained from that tree gave the tree its chief value, and most probably is what is mentioned here. Nothing of the kind could be more delightful to the senses. So, there's a prayer at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians that we can't even begin to get a handle on, but it's one of the most precious prayers that the Holy Spirit has given us. And Scripture says to about us, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit prayeth for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, it just so happens that in grace and love and mercy, the Holy Spirit has given us some of his precious prayers in words that we can begin to comprehend at least. And one of the most precious prayers we have is the prayer the Holy Spirit gives us in the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 3. It goes this way. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A beloved of myrrh, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that going to be like? The Spirit's dwelling within us right now, but not the way he's going to at the end. He's going to fill us with his fullness. We can't even begin to comprehend that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, we're kept by the power of God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, this is not the end of the sermon. This is the end of the prayer, the amen. The other amen at the end of the sermon is going to come in a minute or two. But I still have a few things I want to go over. Okay. My well-beloved, he's not just beloved, but well-beloved, and she keeps him in her heart all night until the day dawns and the day star shines brightly, and Christ is going to be with us forever. There is a very precious section of Scripture that has been the source of salvation to one person that I know of, and probably to many, and it indicates to us how we should read Holy Scripture. And I'm thinking of the words in the text here, unto me, my beloved. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. And while it's true, it's blessedly true, that every elect child of God, all of us together, make up the bride of Christ, it's all also blessedly true that Jesus Christ comes to each one of us singly and individually many, many times. And he's a bundle of myrrh, I can say, unto me. And you can say the same thing. We're looking at John chapter 20, a scene that unfolded on Easter morning. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So you had a woman here who saw Jesus, but she didn't know who he was. She thought he was the gardener, and in a way she was right, only not the way she meant it. Adam was a gardener in the Garden of Eden. He was supposed to tend the Garden of Eden and keep it, guard it and keep it, and he didn't. Let the devil come in. Well, here was the true gardener. It's going to keep the devil out. But that's not what she meant. She thought he was just a physical gardener there. And so she saw Jesus, but she didn't know him. Didn't know who he was. Didn't know where he was. And one word changed that. One word changed that. What was the word? And Jesus saith unto her. What did he say? Mary. As soon as he said that, as soon as he called her name, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I have chosen thee from before the foundation of the world. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That is true for every single elect child of God. And how many times in your life have you heard Jesus spiritually talking to you and saying unto you, and then he calls you by your name. You can take the word Mary out and put your name in there. Mary is a representative person. And what's said of her is said of all of us. And this is, you know, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved, my well-beloved unto me. I can tell personally what Jesus Christ has done for me. He's done so much. He calls me by my name. And that's when, as you can say, the cover's taken off the sucker and the sweetness comes through. He's meaningful. He trusts you. He loves you. He comes to you. He calls you by name. And that makes the difference. Then verse 17 is interesting of the same chapter, John 20. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. Commands her not to touch him. There are some weird interpretations of this. One of the worst ones, probably the worst one of all, is the one that I was taught when I was little, and that is that Jesus, his sacrifice was perfect, but he hadn't ascended to the Father yet to present himself as the perfect sacrifice, and that if Mary would touch him, she would mar the sacrifice. Well, what kind of interpretation is that? It is true in the Old Testament that if somebody touched a leper, they became unclean. The leprosy made them unclean, the person that touched the leper. That's true. But it's also true that when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, he was perfect. And when a leper touched him or he touched a leper, he didn't contact the sin of the leper. The leper was made clean. No human being can mar the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by touching him. The Son of God is greater than that. So Jesus didn't say to her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended unto my Father. He didn't say that because he was afraid of being contaminated by her. I think the meaning was this. She was so much in love with him that if she would grab him, she wouldn't let him go. And this was not the time for that to happen. I've got to ascend to my Father yet. And then I've got to send the Holy Spirit. And then finally, when the Father tells me to come back, when all the elect have come into the world, they've been brought to me, then that's the time for the wedding ceremony. That's what he meant. So this is precious beyond words. The end of the matter it can be summarized simply this way, that our love for the Son of God is not going to diminish when at the last day we are raised from the dead and united to Him in marriage. It's not going to end there. The love is going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And everything is going to keep getting better and better and better. That's what this verse is saying. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end the sermon by giving us the words of the Savior in Matthew chapter 5, the opening verses. And remember the word in our text here of myrrh, the context of that is suffering and death. And seeing the disciples, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts.